The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, with Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. The Gospel of the Lord. You're always so gracious to pray for me before I preach, but especially today, if we could turn to Our Lady as we prepare to reflect on these beautiful mysteries that the Church opens up for us. Let us pause for a moment and pray for each other. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Sorrows. I'm having a little bit of an unusual experience. I'm a little nervous. I think I feel so privileged and honored to be here on your titular feast. And so echoing the words of Father John Ricardo, who is the last homily I heard in this place, don't mess this up. But it is such a beautiful feast. And there are a few words that arise and a few images that come to me, and I think I'd just like to lay those out first and then see if we can stitch them together a little bit. But there are a number of things that are going on in this Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows that we have to separate out in a certain way. There is a unity, but we have to separate out some dimensions that sort of flow over into each other and can lead us to a little bit of confusion, maybe reflecting on them. And as I was praying, of course, we'll get to this image here in a moment, but I was looking at the roses, and I thought, well, that's a nice image, because there are some dimensions of this mystery of Our Lady of Sorrows that are like those yellow and red roses. There is a great unity. They're roses, they're in the same vase, they're together, and yet one is very yellow and the other is very red. They're different. And there's a beautiful complementarity in that, a complementarity that doesn't lead to division but is also unified, and in some way the yellow makes the red more red and the red makes the yellow more yellow, and they're not taking away from each other but working together. And that's part of this mystery, which I also reflect on in the image. It's sort of a mystery also of two hands, the right hand and the left hand which reaches up to Christ and the right hand which reaches out to the world. And again, they don't take away from each other. The left hand makes the right hand more a right hand, and the right hand makes the left hand more a left hand. The more that we are reaching out to the world, the more that we are drawn to Christ. The more that we are drawn to Christ, the more that we are reaching out to the world. But I think in that too, there's an importance in the fact that there is only one gaze. As Our Lady reaches out to the world with one hand, she still looks to Christ as she reaches up to Him with the other hand. And I think that's an important distinction, that there is one gaze, a hand that reaches out, but one gaze that looks to Him. We also, in the other option for today's reading, for today's gospel, we could have reflected on the pierced heart, two hearts, but pierced with one sword. When His heart is pierced, her heart is pierced. Now I reflect on that also, just make a side comment that when Simeon said that her heart would be pierced, and quickly it was, as she offered up her son, quickly it was as there was the flight into Egypt. And maybe each time she thought, well, there it was, the prophecy was fulfilled. And then there was another, and another, and another. Not one, but seven swords. And seven being, in some sense, a sign of the infinite. Our Lady's heart was again and again and eternally and infinitely pierced, but in a way that didn't separate her, but rather united her to Jesus. In her own suffering, she was not more separated from, but more united to Jesus. And so we have one gaze and one pierced heart. We have two hands, one reaching up and one reaching out. And we experience also in that complementarity which remains different, remains complementary. There are some other images. It's Our Lady of Sorrows, not Our Man of Sorrows. The Man of Sorrows is on the cross. Our Lady of Sorrows is at the foot of the cross. And in that same forever separate complementarity of male and female, we also encounter this mystery. Our Lady will never be our Lord. Female will never be male. And yet, just as those yellow and red roses don't take away from each other, but highlight each other and are still unified, one shape, one vase, so also this male and female, this complementarity of Our Lady and our Lord, remain united and yet also forever distinct. As human and divine are forever distinct and yet united. And along with that, we have this complementarity of passion and compassion. The passion of our Lord met here by the compassion of Our Lady. But that also is reversible in this case, because there's also a passion of Our Lady that's met by the compassion of our Lord. And in a similar way of the dialogue, we can't have a dialogue if there's only one of us, a dialogue of two partners, of two speaking to each other, two faces facing each other. Passion and compassion are always carrying on this dialogue. So we have all of these things sort of floating out here. And I'd like to just quote two things, and then we'll start to stitch all of this together a little bit. Someone just shared to me in a very timely way a quote of Saint Gianna. She said, "Wherever there is love, there is suffering." She also said, semicolon, "Wherever there is suffering, there is love." And one more from Pope Benedict. How can we leave him out? Pope Benedict says, "The spring of divine power rises in the midst of our human weakness." The spring of divine power rises in the midst of our human weakness. So now I would like to start to put these things together a little bit. One dimension of Our Lady of Sorrows is in recognizing our own suffering in which there is love, right? In wherever there is suffering, there is love. But that can be a mystery that's difficult to discover. And in fact, we only find the love in suffering through a gaze of faith. That's the gaze that's looking up to the cross. We only find the love in suffering through a gaze of faith. There is so much suffering all around us, and there is so much suffering also that we bear. And how important it is that we are able to make that leap of faith, that we are able to be drawn into this mystery of faith and hope that is the mystery of Our Lady of Sorrows. She suffers deeply to see her son suffering. She suffers deeply in this moment on Calvary. She suffers deeply in so many moments throughout her life as she's offering her son in the flight into Egypt, the prediction of his passion, in losing him in the temple. She suffers in his way of the cross as she walks with him. But in suffering there is love, and she is able to find that love in the gaze of faith and hope. It's in some way the thing that she adds. Our Lord, having always the beatific vision, doesn't have faith and hope in the same way that we do. And so there is a way that Our Lady, in fact, adds and completes, again, in a complementary way. She completes the suffering of the cross. She completes the redemption in her gaze of faith and hope that is able to find love in the midst of her suffering. And in this regard, finding love in suffering, as she does, I'd like to also read a section of Pope Benedict, and I'd like to reduce this, but I think it would just lose something to reduce it, so forgive me for quoting a little bit at length, but it's a blessing of the sick that Pope Benedict gave on the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima 2010 when he went to Fatima. And he just speaks so beautifully about finding love in suffering. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, in the eyes of God, you are worth so much to God that he himself became man in order to suffer with man in an utterly real way in flesh and blood, as is revealed to us in the account of Jesus' passion. Hence, in all human suffering, we are joined by one who experiences and carries that suffering with us. Hence, consolatio, the Latin for consolation, is present in all suffering. The consolation of God's compassionate love, and so the star of hope rises. With such hope in your heart, you can leave behind the quicksand of illness and death and stand on the firm rock of divine love. In other words, you can overcome the feeling of the uselessness of suffering, which consumes a person from within and makes him feel a burden to those around him, when in reality, suffering which is lived with Jesus assists in the salvation of your brethren." I just like to pause there for a moment because that explains, it opens up deeply our own human experience. Doesn't suffering make us feel this worthlessness of suffering? We just want to get over this. We just want to get out of it. Can't we just fix it? Isn't there a Tylenol that we can take or some other medication that we can run to? Isn't there some way that we can just kill the sister that is causing us suffering or in some other way bring an end to this trial and pain that we're going through because we have the sense that it's useless? This is not the meaning of my life. I have to get out of this thing in order that I can be what God made me to be. The quicksand, it's a great image, the quicksand that is suffering. We have to move on to the rock of hope and make that act of faith to say, this is valuable, not once I fix it, not by getting rid of it, but this is valuable. In fact, it shares in the redemption. It's the most valuable thing. What was it that we were trying to do anyway, other than share in the redemption? What did we want to do other than have eternal life and bring it to others? It's happening in the suffering. Make the act of faith and hope. Unite it to Christ. And Pope Benedict then asks the question that he's so good at asking and answering. How is this possible? Because the spring of divine power rises in the midst of human weakness. Because the spring of divine power rises in the midst of human weakness. And that's the truth that we have to plant so deep in our hearts that we remember it in the midst of human weakness. In our moments of strength, in our moments of courage and of consolation, we have to remember that divine power rises in the midst of human weakness. And so as we experience our weakness, we don't become afraid and start to sink into the quicksand. Then in the midst of our weakness, we have courage to believe in that divine power. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. God works all things to the good for those who love him. What can separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God that is revealed to us in Christ Jesus our Lord? We must know with confidence and the conviction of faith that divine power rises in the midst of human weakness. Pope Benedict goes on, this is the paradox of the gospel. Therefore, the divine master, instead of explaining the reasons for suffering, preferred to call everyone to follow him, saying, take up your cross and follow me. Come with me. With your suffering, take part in the work of salvation, which is realized through my suffering, by means of my cross. As you gradually embrace your own cross, the salvific meaning of suffering will be revealed to you. In suffering, you will discover an interior peace and even spiritual joy. Dear friends who are sick, welcome the call of Jesus, who will shortly pass among you in the most blessed sacrament, and entrust to him every setback and pain that you face, so that they become, according to his design, a means of redemption for the whole world. You will be redeemers with the Redeemer, just as you are sons in the Son. At the cross stands the Mother of Jesus, our Mother. And so Pope Benedict encourages us not to get too stuck on that question, why is this happening to me? Why is there suffering? He says so simply, the Savior, the Divine Master, instead of explaining the reasons for suffering, preferred to call everyone to follow him, saying, take up your cross and follow me. Come with me. And in doing that, we take part in the redemption of the world. We take part in the saving grace of his cross with confidence in that divine power which springs up in the midst of human weakness. And so that's the one dimension of this feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. We see her doing that in such a beautiful way. We see her remaining in her suffering with the Lord. She certainly has all the questions that we have. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to him? Why is there this suffering? But she remains in faith, following Christ, taking up her cross, and going after him. Come with me. And she responds. And that's the hand that reaches up to him, and the gaze that stays on him, the heart that is united to his heart, pierced with his. Gazing with faith, united in love, reaching up to him as a gesture of extending and uniting her suffering with his. The other dimension, this complementary dimension of this feast, is the compassion, the extension of that hand to the world. And again, we have here a little bit of the complementarity, but also this sort of difference. Her gaze is looking at him, and her hand is extending to the world. And this is the call for us to walk with others in their suffering. This is the call for us not to run from the darkness of the world, not to run from the suffering of the world, not to run from all of the sickness and the bleakness that's out there. And we do that because we can gaze to him and we can have the courage to reach out to the world and to extend the hand of compassion to the passion of the world. Just as Christ has given his consolatio, his compassion to us in our passion, so we also extend our compassion to the passion of the world. And here we can go with Pope Benedict, actually, some reflections that he wrote as Cardinal Ratzinger. Just immediately before he was elected Holy Father, he was asked to compose the Stations of the Cross in 2005. And so he even delivered them in place of the Holy Father, who remained doing the suffering while Cardinal Ratzinger talked about the suffering. Cardinal Ratzinger says, speaking of the fear, overcoming the fear that we can have, these are the things that hold us back. What keeps us from reaching out to the world? What keeps us from facing the darkness? What causes us to run away? What causes us not to want to see the suffering that is out there, the suffering that is in others, whether it's in our own sisters here in the convent, whether it's in those that we serve in the streets, or whether it's broadly in the world? What makes us want to turn away from the killing of ambassadors in Libya? What makes us want to turn away from the evil and violence that exists in the world? What makes us want to turn away from the confusion and the darkness? Why is this happening? What is the meaning of this? Fear. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to love enough. And we're afraid of that other truth. We just reflected on the fact that where there is suffering, there is love. If we know how to look with the gaze of faith, where there is suffering, there is love, and we can see that in our own lives. But we are afraid of the other side. Where there is love, there is suffering. And it brings a limit to our love when we are afraid to love to the point of suffering. But Our Lady gives us the courage to do this, Our Lady of Sorrows. She loves to the point of suffering. And in fact, she shows us the way. She shows us how to love fully, to open beyond anything that we could do on our own. But Pope Benedict says, in her heart she had kept the words of the angel, "Do not be afraid, Mary." So we see Our Lady needed these words. She needed these words at the foot of the cross. She needed these words in the face of the suffering of the world, when there were those who were mocking her son, beating him, torturing him, spitting on him, reviling him, ultimately crucifying him, and then paying no attention to him. What suffering gripped her heart in the midst of this? And in all of that darkness, as she watched his suffering, she remained open in compassion. She continued to love, and it was her love that brought her to the foot of the cross, a love that overcame her fear, was strengthened by faith. The disciples fled, yet she did not flee. She stayed there with a mother's courage, a mother's fidelity, a mother's goodness, and a faith which did not waver in the hour of darkness. Blessed is she who believed. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Yes, in this moment, Jesus knows he will find faith. In this hour, this is his great consolation. And so as she has been a consolation to him, she also becomes a consolation. As he has been a consolation for her, she also becomes a consolation for him. And this is what we do when we reach out to him in the suffering of the poor, in the suffering of the destitute, in the suffering of the sisters who are here with you. When we reach out in suffering, we become a consolation for them, but also that gaze is still fixed on him. In extending that hand, we are always becoming a consolation for him. And Pope Benedict prays, "Holy Mary, Mother of the Lord, you remained faithful when the disciples fled, just as you believed the angel's incredible message that you would become the Mother of the Most High, so too you believed at the hour of his greatest abasement. In this way, at the hour of the cross, at the hour of the world's darkest night, you became the mother of all believers, the mother of the church. We beg you, teach us to believe, and grant that our faith may bear fruit in courageous service and be the sign of a love ever ready to share suffering and to offer assistance." So Pope Benedict is telling us how that gaze, that arm reaching up, becomes an arm also, a hand also reaching out. As we love him, as we stay with him, encourage, as we believe in him, and through that gaze of faith, we also reach out, ever ready to share suffering and to offer assistance. He goes on to identify the difficulty of this as we can ask the question, is there really any point to it? Every time that we reach out, there's more suffering there. Every time that we reach out, there's more violence. Is there really any point to this? Is God paying any attention? Is he helping me at all? In all of my struggles, I'm trying to love. Where is he? What happened to him? As Our Lady also experienced after God died on the cross, Pope Benedict said, Lord, you descended into the darkness of death, but your body is placed in good hands and wrapped in a white shroud. Faith has not completely died. The sun has not completely set. How often does it appear that you are asleep? How easy it is for us to step back and say to ourselves, God is dead. In the hour of darkness, help us to know that you are still there. Do not abandon us when we are tempted to lose heart. Help us not to leave you alone. Give us the fidelity to withstand moments of confusion and a love ready to embrace you in your utter helplessness, like your mother, who once more holds you to her breast. Help us, the rich and poor, the simple and learned, to look beyond all our fears and prejudices and to offer you our abilities, our hearts, and our time, and thus prepare a garden for the resurrection. To bring it back to one word that unites it all, the spring of divine power springs up in the midst of human weakness. And this is the courage we must have, not to be afraid of our own weakness, because it is in our weakness and our suffering that we find divine love when we make that gaze of faith. And to have the courage to love beyond our own strength. When we consider what is good suffering and what is bad suffering, of course, we can inflict all kinds of suffering on ourselves. When we find joy in suffering, we call that masochism, unless that's a suffering that came through love. When we love beyond our own capacity, we encounter the suffering of Mary, the suffering of human weakness. When we have the courage to love beyond our own capacity, there was no way that she could remain on her own at the foot of the cross. There's no way that she could bear all of the suffering of her son. There was no way, except that she opened in faith and had the courage to love beyond her capacity. And then that suffering was met with peace and even a deep spiritual joy. That's what the Lord invites us to on this feast, to not be afraid of our human weakness, to not stay within the safe confines of our human strength, but to love beyond our capacity. To say it in the beautiful and simple way that Mother Teresa did, I have discovered the great paradox. Love until it hurts, and then there is no more hurt and only more love.